Like I said, happy Mother's Day, everyone. Let me share with you a Mother's Day reading called Somebody Said. And somebody is probably the same as those who say things too, and others who say things. Somebody said, a mother is an unskilled laborer. Somebody never gave a squirming infant a bath. Somebody said, it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said, being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. Somebody said, if you're a good mother, your child will turn out good. Somebody thinks a child comes with directions and a guarantee. Somebody said, good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came to the back door just in time to see her child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said, you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math. Somebody said, you can't love the third child as much as you love the first. Somebody doesn't have more than one child. Somebody said, you know how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Somebody said, a mother always adores her children. Somebody never tried to comfort a colicky baby at 3 a.m. Somebody said, the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten. Or on a plane to go to war. Somebody said, a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to the mother's heartstrings. Somebody said, a mother's job is done with when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said, your mother knows you love her, so you don't have to tell her. Somebody isn't a mother. You know, it's interesting what we do with the role of motherhood in our world, isn't it? You know, instead of honoring one of the greatest contributors to the stability and security of our society, we often downplay the importance of motherhood. Mothers in particular, and parents in general, are one of God's greatest tools in building up a culture that honors Him and builds healthy community. But the problem is that motherhood and family and life are so hectic and chaotic today that it's hard to juggle everything. Not to mention the attack that's on the family that comes from our government and all kinds of other sources in our culture today. With that in mind, I would like to ask you mothers a question. Mothers, how many of you feel that a mother's job is important enough and demanding enough to warrant that every family should have a mother's helper? Even if the helper comes at a tremendous cost. I'd ask you to raise your hands, but you don't have to. Okay, men, just so you have equal time. How many of you think your wife needs a helper, even if the helper comes at a tremendous cost? How many of you really don't care as long as you're not that helper? Or the one paying for that helper? Well, in honor of Mother's Day, I'm going to remind you of a mother's helper that you already have at your disposal. And just so the guys don't feel that they can sleep through the message, this mother's helper also moonlights as a daddy's helper as well. In fact, this helper can be a helper to everyone who's in Christ. Please turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 21 and then verse 27. It's on page 911 of the Congregational Bibles, the blue book. Underneath the chair in front of you, somewhere around you. John 14, beginning at verse 15, page 911. As you turn there, Jesus, in this section of John, is trying to prepare his disciples for his arrest and crucifixion. He's alerting them to a radical change that was about to happen in their lives and their relationship with him. You know, he would no longer be with them in the flesh, so to speak. He would no longer be the flesh and blood that he was now at this point. Jesus has already mentioned that he was going to return to the Father and prepare a place for them at the beginning of this chapter. He's already declared that he is the only way to the Father, the one and only way to the Father. And that if you knew him and if you know him, you know the Father. And then beginning with verse 15 we read, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's a promise there. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Troubled and afraid are words that describe most of us at certain points in our journeys as parents. There are all kinds of dangers and pitfalls that our children must face as they grow up in a world that isn't anywhere close to being safe. We also have the stress of juggling schedules that includes a lot of extra activities and interests. And the troubles and fears don't end when our children get older. Even parents of adults have their own set of problems. Are the children growing spiritually? Are they struggling financially? How are the grandchildren doing? On and on, a parent's concerns go. Well, to his disciples, in the final few days of his earthly life, Jesus says that he would be going to leave them, but then that he would not leave them as orphans. Now, he wasn't going to leave them alone. Instead, he promised them a helper, or the word means counselor, or literally the one who's called beside. It's the same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, when he writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." In a legal sense, an advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of another. It's someone who intercedes in the interests of another, who comes to the rescue of another, who assists someone, who helps someone. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, as he's also called, was promised to be with us at our side as our helper. He intercedes on our behalf and offers wisdom and assistance. He helps us to cope with the challenges of life. This was good news to the disciples, and it's good news for us. But the question is, how do we access the Holy Spirit's help? How do we as mothers, fathers, and followers of Christ benefit from the ministry of this helper? Jesus promised the helper would come. Now remember, I said that the helper would be very costly. And Jesus said that unless he went away, the helper wouldn't come. In other words, Jesus had to give his life as a sacrifice to prepare the way for the promised Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us and in us. That's the cost. Sin had to be dealt with so that God could take up residence in our lives, so that sin would no longer be a barrier to our relationship with God. Jesus dealt with our sin through his sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit then came just as Jesus promised. Now, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and he's within every person that's ever given their lives to Christ. But accessing the help that the helper is desiring and capable of giving isn't automatic. I think we miss this point. It's not automatic. The Bible is very clear. God doesn't overpower anyone. No, it must be our choice as to whether we avail ourselves of his help, or whether we live in our own strength. So the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives depends on a choice that we make, or a choice that we continue to make, to be more accurate. In Galatians 5:25, Paul wrote, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The Spirit has come into our lives. The Holy Spirit has given us life, Paul says. You know, that much is true for every believer. The question or the choice is whether we walk by the Spirit or we walk in step with the Spirit. The NIV translates the word "if" by the word "since." Like the condition Paul is writing about is a foregone conclusion. But it's better to translate the Greek as "if," like it is in verse 18 when Paul writes, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." know, in this way, Paul is saying, if you are alive by the Spirit, prove it by keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is only made evident when we choose to keep in step with the Spirit. It isn't automatic. It requires our effort and our attention and our choice. It is like saying, if you have a car, prove it. Drive me home. Don't leave it in the garage. Or if you have a job, prove it by paying your bills on time. Paul's speaking about using resources we now have at our disposal, but the point is, just because we have resources doesn't mean that we will use them. We have to choose to use them. Now, before we consider what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, we must first realize exactly what it is and how it is that we're spiritually alive. How are we kept alive? What is the source of our life? What keeps us moving and growing and breathing, spiritually speaking? What animates our lives as Christians? It's the Spirit. Just like our Spirit animates our body. Yeah. He's our life support. Without a close connection to Him, we're pulling the plug on our spiritual life. So the only way to truly live, spiritually speaking, is to stay close, to get in line with, to keep in step with the Spirit's work in our lives. We partner with Him. When we were in Edinburgh, John flew over from Berlin and joined us for a few days. One of those days we climbed up to Arthur's Seat. Arthur's Seat is the way that the Scottish have figured out how to get rid of tourists by killing them. In a fun way. You know, it's a very steep climb up over uneven rocks and makeshift rock stairs of various shapes and sizes with no railings. Who needs railings anyway? And the incline that gives you immediate nosebleeds and heart attacks. This is the Scottish idea of fun. Here you can see some of the better steps at the beginning of the climb. This is the easy part. If you follow the natural curve, you'll see the person that circled at the top of the picture, which, by the way, is nowhere near the top of the climb. You get the idea how much fun this climb was. The next picture is of someone climbing up behind us. I've circled a person on the other side of the smaller hill just to give you an idea of scale. Here's a picture on the way up. Notice the steepness of where we're headed. The yellow flowers are beautiful, but very prickly. Somebody told me the name of them, but I can't remember. Do you remember what they are, Jesse? Okay. Grouse or something like that, but I can't quite remember. They're beautiful, but very prickly. You know, there's lots of prickly plants all over the place when you climb up here. I placed my hand on the ground by accident in order to catch my balance, and my hand immediately was very painful and burning and then numb for the next 2 hours. There's lots of other photos I took that I could show you, like, for example, this one of John. Notice the city in the background. This is about halfway up to the top at this point. We're pretty high up. Now, the reason for showing you these photos is simply to state that to take the journey, you must follow the path. You must keep in step with the person in front of you. You can't do your own thing or go your own way if you want to make it to the top in one piece. You have to watch where you're stepping every part of the way. As a matter of fact, on the way down, I was really concerned because it's steep. And it's not even, and it's, you know, hard enough going up. But it wasn't as bad as I thought, because we just concentrated on each step, and we didn't look at how far down we could go. We looked at the next step we had to take. You had to watch where you were stepping every part of the way, because some of the rocks were only 8 or 9 inches high, others were 18 or 20 inches high. Some were big enough just for your foot, others were larger. Sometimes there was this loose clay path that didn't really give you much traction at all. And again, no railings anywhere in sight. No Starbucks at the top. We were clearly in Europe. We weren't in the U.S. or Canada. There was nothing predictable about the path other than we were going up. And that's the image that Paul's giving us in this passage. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit gives us health. The Spirit leads us, but we must keep in step. We must concentrate on following the path that He has laid out before us. Because if we don't concentrate, we're going to fall and hurt ourselves. Life's not a leisurely path that you can sleepwalk your way through. It's a path that takes you to a wonderful view, but only if you focus on keeping in step with the Spirit as He walks in front of you. Okay, but what does keeping in step with the Spirit mean? What does it look like? It means to give the Spirit full reign in your lives. The New Living Translation translates this verse like this. If we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And the Message paraphrases verse 25 by stating, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. So to walk in the Spirit is to submit to His leading on a consistent basis in every detail, every avenue, every area of our lives. Walking in the Spirit is also closely connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't optional for us as Christians because Paul commands us to be filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So we need to pay close attention to this aspect of our spiritual lives. It's the key to our spiritual health and our growth. The Greek word translated as filled is also used in the sense of the wind filling a sail on a sailboat. You know, I love the image of a sailboat. A sailboat's powered by the wind. And anyone who's sailing knows that they must constantly adjust their sail to harness the full effect of the wind. Paul commands us to adjust our lives to be filled, to be controlled, to be empowered, to be moved along by the Holy Spirit. If we are powered by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit that gets us from point A to point B spiritually. It's not our flesh, it's not our pushing, and it's certainly not our anxiety. It's not our efforts alone. So to keep in step, or to sail in the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. The question is, are we? Are we adjusting our lives to God's leading? To put it another way, is prayer and reading of God's Word the rudder by which we steer our lives? Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to fill our sails. You know, in our homes, in our relationships with our families, how are we powered? Are we motivated by our own will or by the Spirit's will? You know, remember, it's as easy and as difficult as a choice. We choose to be filled. We choose to give God free rein to empower us. We choose to keep in step with the Spirit. But to choose rightly, particularly as mothers and fathers, we must come to grips with our need for the help of the Spirit in our family life. So the question is, do we really believe we need the help of the Spirit in our families? In our relationships? In our lives? Here's the test. If you are relying on the Spirit, then you are purposefully depending on God to change you and to make you into the wife, the mother, the husband, the father, or the person that God intended you to be. If you haven't realized your need for the help of the Holy Spirit, then first of all, most likely you'll relate to your spouse about it in the same way that your parents related to one another. And secondly, you'll raise your children about the same way your parents raised you. Now, maybe your parents did a great job in raising you, but regardless of that, I'm not called to be like my mother or my father if I'd known him. I'm called to be like Christ. And the only way we will be like Jesus in our families is if we have access to the help of the Holy Spirit by choosing to be filled, by choosing to be directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Could it be your choice today to say to the Lord, Father, I need your help. I need your help to be all that I can be and all that I should be in my home. You know, too often I found myself repeating the same mistakes. Fill me with your Spirit and change me. Could that be your prayer today? So far we've discovered as Christians We can only benefit from God's help by choosing to seek the help, guidance, and power of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to understand the nature of the help that's available to us. How does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, in John 14, we're told that the Helper is a teacher who will teach you all things, verse 26. And in John 16:13, Jesus says that the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Now, I realize there's a specific context here where Jesus is giving this promise to his disciples and his soon-to-be apostles. But these verses highlight one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry to each of us. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the bearer of truth. He brings enlightenment to our minds. He helps us to understand what's right and wrong, what's best, what's fruitful. Now, what a tremendous help and a comfort it is to know that as we raise our children, we have God's truth at our disposal. Do we realize what a treasure that is? We parents ask ourselves all the time, you know, am I telling my children the right things? Is the counsel I'm giving them wise? Maybe you kids don't realize that we think that when we're talking to you. But we do. It can be wise. It can be right because God has given us His Word. And He sent us the one who is able to help us to know the truth. And His truth and knowledge make us wise, and His wisdom is what our children need most of all in this world. As we train our children in the way they should go, we have a helper who teaches and guides us in the truth. And believe me, there are many children all around us who don't have the blessing of being guided in the truth. Of course, it doesn't just happen. And we must be diligent in seeking to know the truth through prayer and the study and the application of the Word. Through asking God to teach us and show us, through being together as we study. It takes effort. Next, the Holy Spirit helps us by changing us. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul lists the changes that should take place in Christian behavior, and he labels these changes the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, it's one fruit that comprises all of these aspects. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives. We don't produce the change, the Spirit does. As we submit to the Spirit's work in our lives, He bears this fruit in us. Notice also that it's the kind of fruit that's clearly recognized in Jesus Himself. So the Spirit changes us, and He helps us to be like Jesus. When mom and dad and children are filled with and controlled by the Spirit, they are right with God and they're right with one another, and our family becomes what God intended it to be. Now, realistically, I know that there will be moments when we respond in selfishness, not love, in anger, not patience. We all do this. Times will come when anxiety and fear replace God's peace in our family. But I also know that if you ask God, He will fill you with the Helper, and He will bring the changes in you that need to be made. So each one of us, whether we are mothers or not, have a helper available to us, free of charge, or better said, paid in full by the cross of Christ. But in order to get help we have to learn to depend on God's strength and not our own. Now, there was a lady who had just applied for a job at a yarn factory. During the orientation process, one thing was stressed more than anything else. She was told that at the first sign of trouble, she was to call the foreman. In fact, there were signs posted throughout the building. You know, there was one in the break room, one at her workstation, which said, "Call the foreman at the first sign of trouble." She had been working there for a few days when her yarn became tangled, and she tried to work it out, and then her tangles got tangled, and then her tangled tangles became more tangled. And before long, she had a big mess. Finally, she called the foreman and said, I did my best. And he said, No, ma'am. Your best would have been to call the foreman at the first sign of trouble. Moms, dads, grandparents, children, the best you can do for your family is not to do your best, but it's to call on the helper for his best. At the first sign of trouble, or better yet, even before there is any sign of trouble. Again, we have a choice to either embrace or to ignore God's helper in our lives. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it cautions us to not put out the Spirit's fire. Because we have choice, we can choose not to listen. We can choose to ignore. We can choose to extinguish the fire of God's work in our lives. Which means we don't have any fire ourselves for God. I might be one of the few people in here old enough to remember the Rolling Stones song, Mother's Little Helper. The basic premise of the song is that mother needs large doses of Valium to make it through her day. The Bible teaches us not to look for mother's little helper, but to rely on God's big helper, the Holy Spirit. My challenge to you today is to begin and to maintain a state of reliance. Choose to give God free rein in your life. It is a choice that you must make every day, many times a day. It's not a one-time decision. It's an attitude of life. An attitude of life. It's a lifestyle. Barbara Johnson once said, "If it was going to be easy to raise kids, it would never have started with something called labor." You're one slide or so behind. There we go. Raising children is hard work. You know, it's far more complicated and far more important than anyone else or anything else we would do. We all need help as parents. We need the help that comes from listening to and obeying God's big helper in conjunction with His Word. Living is far more complicated than most of us imagine. Whether you're young or old, single or married, female or male, you need help to live. You may or may not be a parent in the biological sense of the word, but each one of us is a spiritual parent. Each one of us has the opportunity to bring new life into our own lives and into the lives of others. But we can only do that as we rely on God's big helper. No matter who you are or how good you are, you can't do it alone. You need the Lord. You need God's influence in your life. You also need His forgiveness and mercy. Now, these things can only come through a relationship with Jesus. As we saw at the beginning of the chapter 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Do you have a relationship with Him? Is it a living, active, engaged relationship? Are you listening? Are you yielding? Are you seeking His help? Are your feet moving in the same direction as the Spirit? Are you looking down at where the Spirit is stepping so that He can step in exactly the same place? Do you even realize that you need help? You know, God wants to help. But you must choose to allow Him to help by choosing to give yourself to Christ and by choosing to live in a day-to-day relationship in which He helps us as long as we keep in step with the Spirit. Worship team.